Just the first four verses today, the first John 1 and the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John. Lord, we thank you for your servant John. We thank you for the wisdom and the insights that you have given him to bring to us this morning. We pray that you would loosen his tongue to speak those clearly, and that you would loosen our hearts to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, and to transform us ever closer into your likeness. Come upon us all now, Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.
I'm sure many of you will be aware that on Friday morning, it was probably more like midnight our time Thursday, but there was a momentous event in our world situation. I'm thinking, of course, of the meeting between President Kim Jong-un from North Korea, and the South Korean president, whose name I will have to read as Moon Jae-in. And they met in the demarcation zone between the two countries. And actually, just a brief interlude, do please remember those two countries in your prayers at this time, and continuing. The two countries where God's people live, perhaps persecuted in the north, but many in the south. So this potential for reunification, one of the lovely things that came out on Friday even, were families or people in South Korea who were hopefully looking forward to reunion with their families in the north. And there'll be Christian families potentially there involved too. But that's an aside. The thing about that event is not so much the event itself, but the fact that we can talk about it here already. By whatever time you listen to the news on Friday, you would be able to see pictures of that event. You would hear what was going on. You'd know all about it. The words of Kim Jong-un himself struck me, actually. He said, "We bade farewell to the frozen relationship between North and South, which was a nightmare, and we announced the beginning of a warm spring to the world." It's news which could be vitally important for the peace in that region, and it's news which will be greatly cherished by Korean families who've been separated for decades. Within minutes, that news was beamed around the world to every nation and continent. Why do I say all that? Well, basically because it wasn't always like that. It wasn't always like that. If we go back to the early church, the early days of the church, then communication between believers and communities of Christians was also vitally important. Something equally to be cherished. But the Apostle Paul and John, when they were wanting to communicate with brothers and sisters, not all that far away necessarily, a few hundred miles, perhaps more, they couldn't just flick the button, turn on the internet. They were dependent on written communication, correspondence. And it wasn't quick and easy. It wasn't even as good, bad, or indifferent as the GPO. There'd be letters that were painfully penned, carried by couriers, travelling on foot or by sea, journeys that were often long and perilous, and without the comforts of hotels and restaurants and air-conditioned transport that we take for granted these days. And yet, for church leaders who wanted to continue that relationship, to build up those congregations, such means of communication were the only option they had. And they were full of risk. So there was a huge amount of commitment needed in terms of both painful travel or just painful heartache. And that's the background, just to get our minds in the right place as we start to look at John's first letter. We can't just think of it as something he nipped off quickly as an email and could even, you know, send another one in half an hour. Wherever John was at the time, and wherever the churches to whom he was writing, it may be more than one, he didn't have the opportunity to hop on a plane or into his air-conditioned limo, as Kim Jong-un probably used to travel to the border, or pop over to see them for an evening or a day or two. This letter had to convey from John to those people all that God had laid on his heart that he wanted to share with them. Because, and he was getting on in age, because he may never have another opportunity to share his heart with them. It might be his last. Okay, let's take a little step backwards. We refer to the author of this letter as John. Who was John? And why did he write? Well, the author of the letter, the one John, isn't named in the letter. Some of the Old Testament letters do tell us who wrote them. 1 John, isn't, there's no name. Tradition has it that he was John, the disciple, the fisherman from Capernaum in Galilee, who all four Gospels tell us was son of Zebedee and the brother of James. And Mark tells us that Jesus said to James and John, "Follow me." And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with his men, and they followed him. And it would appear that Zebedee had his own fishing business, which he'd operated with the help of James and John, but also, if we look carefully in Mark chapter 3, with some hired men, because he left, James and John left, and left the hired men helping his father. James and John left all that because Jesus called them to follow him. Now, I just use the word, the tradition has it, and that might make you feel a little uncomfortable that we're dependent on tradition. But this evidence, the connection with John, the fisherman, the disciple, is really quite strong. Actually, this tradition goes right back to the very earliest days of the church. Some of the early bishops and church leaders, I could throw the names out, I didn't know them, Irenaeus and Clement of Alexandria, They were around just in the period 150 AD to 200 AD. So that's only really 100 years or so after John was writing. And by that time, this letter was clearly attributed to John the Apostle, the fisherman. John may have been a helper in his family business when he was at home, but it seems as well he had higher connections. He seemed to have connections in Jerusalem. When Jesus was arrested, you might remember, and taken to the house of the high priest in Jerusalem, John's gospel tells us that Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because the other disciple was known to the high priest, he went in to the high priest's house. He went with Jesus into the courtyard. But Peter had to stay outside. The other disciple, John's gospel continues, who was known to the high priest, came back and he spoke to the servant girl on duty at the gate and asked if Peter could come in, and he brought Peter in. Now, that's the way John's gospel's written. You might have noted that yourself when you read John's gospel. It talks about this other disciple. He's not named, but this is typically how the writer would have referred to himself. He doesn't mention himself by name because he's not all that important. However, if this was John, he was clearly known to the high priest. He was known in Jerusalem. That might just explain why he was quite able to write and understand Greek as a poor Capernaum-based fisherman. As we noted, 1 John doesn't say who it was who wrote the book, the letter. And of course, neither does John's gospel, so we aren't actually helped by that, really. But one of the things that people who have that ability to make these judgments tell us is that the style of these two documents, John's gospel and the first letter of John, are markedly similar. They're both written in simple Greek. They both use similar contrasting figures, things you'll recognize, things like light and darkness both talk about, life and death, truth and lies. But there are other similarities as well in the phrases and the expressions used and the broader themes. And they were both, the experts tell us, were written at about the end of the first century AD. Just think back to the beginning of John's Gospel. Just before Christmas, we thought of that opening passage of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. First verse of John's Gospel. Look at the first verse of John 1. That which was from the beginning, Phil has just read, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, which we proclaim, this we proclaim, concerning the word of life. Same sort of theme in both. Now, all in all, these things are quite strongly suggestive that the author of both documents was John. John, the fisherman from Galilee, or perhaps those who were his disciples, for want of a better word, closely associated with him in his old age when he was still leading and encouraging God's church. John, who, with his brother James and two other fishermen, who we know well as Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, were called by Jesus to be some of the first disciples. You might just remember there's one quite strange thing that Mark tells us about John and James. In Mark 3, verse 17, Mark tells us that Jesus gave James and John a nickname. The nickname, I presume, I don't see Greek, Hebrew, Boanerges. What it means was sons of thunder. These two were a little bit of tearaways. No one knows for certain why Jesus did nickname them that way. But actually, we haven't time to look, but if you look in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you might get some idea about that. They were men with fire in their hearts, these two. They weren't like me. They were men with fire in their bellies, and sometimes they let it show. Here, we're listening to a John, you know, just what I just said, who was perhaps a bit more like me. Or I was a bit more like him. Is But when we read through the letter, there are some strong hints that this man still had some fervency in what he said and what he did as much as he could. As he denounces false teachers and deceivers, 1 John chapter 2, we'll come to that, and also in the other letters that he probably wrote, 2 John and 3 John. However, in his old age, it's a fervency now tempered by love. In 1 John, the word love and its associated words are mentioned 40 times or more. John is now writing with a heart of love. He was anxious about these faraway believers. And he's writing urgent pastoral concern and love to them. He's a bit like the missionary who's come home on home assignment. And as we listen to them and learn about them, what we get is that sense of longing to be back with the folks back there, to make sure that their new family, wherever they are serving God, are still carrying on and following the Lord. And when John first met Jesus, he had the nickname a son of thunder. But having walked with Jesus for most of his life, he had a new nickname. People call him the Apostle of Love. Well, so much for a background to the letter and to the man. Let's have a brief look. That's why there were only four verses for today, not to spread it out as thin as could be. Let's have a look at these first few verses. Let me remind you again of how John began his gospel. A few extra verses this time. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He, the Word, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And the life was the light of all mankind. And if we go on a few verses, verse 14, John's gospel tells us the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And jumped over it, but in verse 12, to all who received him, John says there, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If your Bible's still open, look now at 1 John 1 again. Verse 4. Oh no, before we get there, look at the title the NIV's given it. The Incarnation of the Word of Life. Or in paraphrase, we might say the Word of God becoming a man. Just like the introduction to his gospel, the Word of God becoming a man. that which was from the beginning, he says in his gospel, which we've heard, which we've seen, our eyes have looked at, our hands have touched. Sorry, this is 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim it to you. The eternal life, which was with the Father and appeared to us. These opening words in this letter of love to those first believers, just such a strong echo of the words from the gospel. Things John's heard, things he's seen with his own eyes, things he's looked at, and things that he's touched. He's been there with Jesus. He walked with Jesus for probably the best part of 3 years. They were part of a happy family in lots of ways. He listened to what this man had to say. He saw all the things that he did. He'd known Jesus personally in that, can I use the word, very intimate way. The life appeared, he says in verse 2 here, and we've seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and appeared to us. He wanted to remind those distant people and anyone else like ourselves who should read this letter of what he had seen and heard and experienced. He wasn't making it up. He'd lived it person to person. He'd walked with Jesus. And through that personal living in communion with the man on earth, like Peter, he'd come to realize just who Jesus was. That Jesus was God the Son, the Word of God made flesh. God who'd been with the Father, the Creator, from the beginning. And he, John, was an eyewitness to it all. And he understood just what Jesus was about. John reminded his readers that God wasn't distant. He wasn't a being who was somewhere out there looking down on this messy world, detached from the fleshiness and the messiness of human life. Rather, God took on human form. He became a man to rescue mankind from our sinful selves. How does John know that? Because he walked with Jesus and he saw all that Jesus did to help men and women who were caught up in messiness in their lives. Physical messiness, mental messiness, and perhaps above all, spiritual messiness. And John had watched how Jesus lived and how he demonstrated God's love and concern for humanity. And ultimately, John saw him die. Remember, he was there at the cross. And Jesus, almost with his dying breath, committed him, John, to take care of his mother, Jesus' mother, Mary, and to give her a new son to take care of her. He saw him die. But that wasn't the end, because he was the one who was running with Peter when they got the word that the stone had rolled away. They've taken away my Lord. Where have they laid him? John ran faster than Peter. He was younger. He was quicker on his feet. He got there first. He saw that Jesus had gone. And if that wasn't enough, he was there in the upper room a little later in the day when Jesus joined them and came amongst them. And they recognized him, not only because of the nail prints in his hands, but because he was Jesus. He was a first-hand witness to all that Jesus did, all that he said, to his death on the cross, to that empty tomb, and to his resurrection to life again. So John's main objective in writing this letter was to help to prevent believers, the believers to whom he was writing particularly, from missing out on what Jesus had come to achieve. John wanted them to ensure that his readers weren't being misled. They weren't being led astray by false teachers. And again, the theologians who look at this letter can tell us lots about that. And I wouldn't understand it, so I'm not going to try and trouble you with my poor understanding about that. But there was enough false teaching going on, cutting down on the truth of the gospel and changing it for part truth, half truth. And John wanted to be sure that those people who were he had a pastoral care and responsibility for were keeping to the truth that he had proclaimed. To try and to ensure that they would retain their joy in following Jesus. That their joy would be complete. And that the people who'd listen to his fellow apostles, those who continue to hear the good news of Jesus, right through to this time. To try and ensure, as I say, that the joy of following Jesus was complete for them, because they were standing firm in their trust in Jesus. If we just pop forward a couple of chapters in the letter to chapter 3, verse 1, John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." What a privilege that is. In Jesus, we are children of God. And John wanted his readers to understand that for themselves. And so enjoy that new relationship with God through Jesus, through sin forgiven and fullness of life in Christ for them. And they should have it all completely. Well, getting on for 2,000 years later, this letter still has the same purpose. To try and ensure that our joy is complete. Because we are not being deflected from the truth. To try to ensure that we too appreciate the greatness of the love which God lavished on us in Jesus. And what it cost him to do that. So that we too can understand that Jesus has overcome the power of sin for us and given us that right to become children of God through our relationship with him. And more than that, to enable us to be able to share that lavish outpouring of God's love, to offer that same opportunity to the people of Beverley today, so that they too can share with us in being children of God themselves. As we remind ourselves of that, let's just take a moment to reflect on God's love for us. That love that John wrote about in his gospel. We know the words so well, that he loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And let's all reflect on the opportunity that we have and thank God that we are his children in Jesus. Let's listen to some music quietly as we just thank God.